praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud, clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. Today we are beginning a short 3-week sermon series that will, as Jonathan mentioned earlier, it's already the last day of July, that will take us into the middle of August. And the subject that we're going to be looking at together is praise. Now, I don't know about you, but probably depending on the tradition of the church that you were raised in, I grew up in a charismatic tradition, and so the term praise the Lord was always on the tip of the tongue. The famous program, of course, on TBN, I don't know if it still is, it was called Praise the Lord. PTL, all these kind of seemingly cliche terms, particularly within kind of evangelical Christianity, we've all heard. We know that the Bible tells us to praise the Lord. And we know that when we gather together just like this on Sunday mornings, we do so to praise the Lord. We label some of the songs that we sing, even in our bulletin, songs of praise. The music of a church service is often referred to as praise and worship. So this may be a subject that we think we fully understand and grasp, but for these next 3 weeks, I want to press into us these particular questions. What is praise? What does it mean to praise the Lord? And why do we praise the Lord? In the Bible, the praise of God is found everywhere, in every context and genre in the Bible, in every part of biblical history, we see the praise of God from His people. But of course, it seems to be most concentrated in the book of Psalms. That's because the book of Psalms is a collection of praises, of songs, of prayers, and poems. And so today, believe it or not, on a day that we're starting to think about the subject of praise, we're going to go to the very end of the book of Psalms, the very last psalm, Psalm 150, often thought of as the psalm of praise. It's as if this long prayer book culminates in praise. We'll have more to say about that in just a bit. But Psalm 150, it contains this soaring exaltation that perhaps we've often heard. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So today, I want us to think about, I just want to raise two simple questions for us to guide us this morning. Number one, what does praising God do for God? What does praising God do for God? And number two, what does praising God do for us? So let's look at that first question. What does praising God do for God? And I actually think that's a good question to start with because as Christians, we are always talking about the glory and greatness of God, that He is the creator of all things. So does God need our praise? Does the Alpha and Omega, the sustainer of the universe, does He need my praise and your praise, the praise of human beings? In fact, I think a question that people are asking more today than perhaps ever before sounds much like this. Why does your conception of God even require that He be praised? I mean, most of the time, we want people to not seek praise, right? Someone who's always the center of attention or looking to garner praise from others, we would typically say that that kind of person is needy or a bit egocentric, that they're constantly desiring and looking for the praise of others. So the question from many people today is, why does God seem so needy, so insecure that He needs our praise? If He is who you say He is, why does He need to be praised at all? Those are good questions, questions that we should consider. And I think it makes us wonder, does God really need anything? Does He need anything at all? Including our praise, your praise, and my praise? And the clear answer from the Scriptures and from what the church has believed for millennia is no. God has no needs. This is what theologians have referred to as the aseity of God. God has no needs. In eternity, God has no needs. He does not require anything. God is self-sufficient. We read about this throughout the Old Testament. You'll see this routinely on display. Let me just highlight a few examples. Again from the Psalms, Psalm 50. God says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world in its fullness are mine." Or Job 41. "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." And again in Psalm 24, famously it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And so we read those words, and yet throughout the Bible, God's people are compelled to praise Him. Sometimes corporately, just like this, when we gather together, we praise God with one another. Sometimes privately, as individuals in our own private space, we praise God. But the people of God always are compelled to praise Him. Again, in the Psalms, David, after so many times where God delivered him from harm, he would say and respond in this way, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name." Another place in the Old Testament, the end of 2 Chronicles, we read about the praise of ancient Israel, which must have been impressive when the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. They stood and sang with a very loud voice. And we can imagine what that would have sounded like. And so God does not need our praise, but clearly, as we read the Bible and as we look out at His creation and as we all reflect on our own personal stories, clearly He is worthy of our praise. Again, Psalm 18. The psalmist says, "Call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I will be saved from my enemies." And of course, the great hope of our future in the kingdom of God. The very end of the Bible, when the Apostle John writes in Revelation 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." However, alongside the theological facts that God does not need our praise, He invites us to praise Him. Why? Why would He do that? What does praising God do for God? I remember when I was about 20, I heard, with a group of friends, I heard John Piper preach for the very first time. And like many in my age group generation, I was overwhelmed with this vision of the glory of God. But the vision of God's glory that Piper has always, I think, so well presented is tied to our delight in Him. In other words, when we praise God for who He is, we delight in Him. And so when we ask, doesn't it seem a bit needy and insecure that God would receive all of this praise? It's actually the exact opposite. Because when we praise God, we delight in Him. It is actually for our good that God invites us to praise Him. Could you imagine God saying, you know, hey, guys, that's too much praise. You know, let's dial it back a bit. After all, it's no sweat. I can do it. You know, I'm just one of the guys like you. Of course not. I love this quote from D.A. Carson. He writes, God is not demanding that we love Him so that we can meet the needs of His psychological profile this week. His focus on Himself is not only because He is God, but because out of love, that is what we need. That is what we must see. That is the point to which our adoration must come. If it does not, we wallow in idolatry again and again and again. And so, in other words, praising God is tied to our good. When we praise God, we get God. And when we praise Him, we delight in Him. We actually feel and know His love for us more deeply. And that is only for our good. So what does praising God do for God? Well, nothing. Because He doesn't need anything. But in being God, love abounds, flows out of Him, and that is what we need. In Psalm 50, this beautiful, short, joyous psalm, we find there the blueprint for how we should consider praising God. Look at it with me. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens. Where is the Lord to be praised? Well, the psalmist says, in His sanctuary. That makes perfect sense, of course. That's what we're doing here today. That's why we gather every Sunday to sing praises, to praise the Lord. But it also says to praise Him in His mighty heavens. And as we said earlier in Psalm 19, the earth is the Lord and Lord's and everything in it. The point is this, that when we think about praising God, where is God to be praised? The answer is everywhere. And in everything. Look at verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Why is the Lord to be praised? And the answer is for all that He's done. His mighty works, His deeds, His creation, His mighty word, His greatness. This is why He is to be praised for everything. And so the Lord is to be praised everywhere and for everything. We continue, verse 3. Praise Him with trumpet sound and with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance, with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. And this is where the joy of praising God really comes in. Look at these words, trumpets, dancing, tambourines, strings and pipes and cymbals. Even the word loud is there. And so how is the Lord to be praised? Well, it sounds like with everything. With our words, our voices, our instruments, our bodies, our minds, our personalities, our cultures, our traditions. And this seems to be the place where questions always are raised, unfortunately, about the right way to praise God. You know, what is the right way to praise God? What types of music should be used to praise God? And what types of sounds? And of course, we know that all of these choices vary depending on cultures and styles and traditions. You may be the kind of person that finds great joy in praising God loudly, clapping your hands, raising your hands, shouting for joy. You may be the exact opposite, where your praise of God may be more contemplative, quiet. Maybe you like to write down and journal your praise of God. The point from this psalm is that the Lord is to be praised with everything, and I would add and include with that every personality, every nationality, and every language. The problem, of course, is that sin often keeps us from valuing the differing ways in which God's people praise Him. And this can show up at every point along the spectrum. We may think, that woman is way too into it. You know, or that band is way too loud, as if it could be louder than clanging cymbals, as the psalmist tells us to use. Or we could go the other way and wonder why some people just never seem to show any emotion when they praise God. They just stand there. I don't get it. We think those thoughts. And yet we know that the Spirit of God moves in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of people. A few weeks ago, Elena Rybakina became the ladies' Wimbledon champion. She's 23 years old from Kazakhstan. And one of those players, when you watch her, that when it's all working, she is completely dominant. And she was, for those 2 weeks during Wimbledon, dominant. But what was the most interesting to me was that when she actually won the title, in that very moment, match point, she wins, and in the minutes afterwards, she did not show the expected amount of emotion or joy that we typically see from our great champions. She didn't fall on the ground. There weren't tears flowing. She didn't run up to her box and hug her team and all of that. And for a lot of people, particularly in the press, they just couldn't get over it. And so her press conference was actually filled not with questions about the accomplishment that she had just achieved, but with all these questions about, you know, you didn't seem happy out there. You didn't show the emotion, or at least the expected emotions that most people show in that moment. And she just answered all of their questions in the manner that she carries herself. It was true to who she was. And it wasn't until they started asking her about her family and her upbringing that she was brought to tears. But I found the whole scene so telling about how we come to expect and often demand certain responses from one another. And the same can be true for how we praise the Lord and how we expect others to praise the Lord. We praise the Lord with everything, the psalmist says. There is not one way, there is a multitude of ways, and thank God that He has given us that diversity of personality and gifts and cultures within the body of Christ. And so who is to praise the Lord? Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Every living creature is to praise the Lord. Everything with breath breathes the praise of the Lord. And as we're told elsewhere in the scriptures, even creation itself groans, cries out, praises the Lord. Second question I wanted us to look at today. We've tried to answer the first. What does praising God do for God? But secondly, what does praising God do for us? And besides the amazing reality that we've already touched on, that praising and glorifying God makes us delight in Him and feel His love for us more deeply, I want to give you just two things. There could be many more than this, but just two things that praising God does for us. Number one, it radically shapes our prayer lives. It radically shapes our prayer lives. If you read through the Psalms, you will be astonished at how many begin in anger, lament, confusion, pain, and yet end in praise. It's the curvature of the Psalms. Down, 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 hope, praise on the way up. The psalmist presents his situation before God, whether it's disease or whether it's enemies fast approaching or feeling abandoned by God. Time and time again, the psalmist works in prayer through those thoughts and emotions to a place of praise, which we've said is what leads us to delighting in Him. Totally changes our circumstances. I put this quote in the bulletin today for you from Eugene Peterson's Answering God. He says this: no matter how much we suffer, no matter our doubts, no matter how angry we get, no matter how many times we have asked in desperation or doubt how long, prayer develops finally into praise. Everything finds its way to the doorstep of praise. This is not to say that other prayers are inferior to praise, only that all prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. And so don't rush it. It may take years, even decades, before certain prayers arrive at the hallelujahs. Not every prayer is capped off with praise. In fact, most prayers in the Psalter is a true guide are not, but prayer is always reaching towards praise and will finally arrive there. And I would venture to guess that if you've been following Jesus for a long time, or perhaps any length of time, you know this to be true. That your prayers, even the very heavy ones, have a tendency of coming around to praise. Because it's hard to cry out to a holy God and at some point not have our heart moved to praise Him. Even in those most tricky of places where our emotions are so hot and strong, we're too angry, we're too disappointed, Peterson is saying that in time, prayer will find a way to praise. In the end, the praise of God shapes our prayer lives. But secondly, I promised you two, praising God not only shapes our prayer lives, but it shapes the whole of our lives. It is truly formative. It shapes and forms us. Next week, I'm going to begin a new Sunday school class looking at Jamie Smith's wonderful book, You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. And in it, he details how much of our lives are formed by these unconscious habits and desires, by the things that we love and desire far more than by the things that we think. That our lives are formed by so many rival patterns and desires that shape our habits, that dictate the decisions that we make and lead us into certain directions. However, it is the praise of God, corporately when we gather together like this, but also privately on our own time and in our own space, that can radically shape and form you to truly delight in the Lord and feel His love for you. And when we are delighting in the Lord, when we are feeling His love for us, that is when we are being truly formed into what God desires us to be. just as prayer leads to praise, praising God forms us into the very kind of people, and this is so important, that can live with hope, even in a world that seems to be pulling us in every direction, that seems to be fraying at every edge. I'll close with this. Jeremy Begbie, wonderful theologian at Duke University, describes being at a worship service in a very poor South African township. And this is what he writes describing that time. He says, "I was told immediately before the service that a house around the corner had just been burned to the ground because the man who lived there was a suspected thief. A week before that, a tornado had cut through the township, ripping apart 50 homes. 5 people had been killed. And then I was told that very night before, a gang hounded down a 14-year-old, a member of the church's Sunday school, and stabbed him to death. The pastor began his opening prayer. Lord, you are the creator and the sovereign, but why did the wind come like a snake and tear our roofs off? Why did a mob cut short the life of one of our own children when he had everything to live for? Over and over again, Lord, we are in the midst of death." And as he spoke, Begbie continues, "The congregation responded with a dreadful sighing and groaning. And then once he finished his prayer, very slowly, the whole congregation began to sing. First very quietly, then louder. They sang and they sang, song after song of praise. Praise to a God who in Jesus had plunged into the very worst to give us a promise of an ending beyond all imagining. The singing gave the congregation a foretaste of the end." Christian hope isn't about looking around at the state of things now and trying to imagine where it's all going. It's not about trying to calculate the future from the present. It's about breathing now the fresh air of the ending, tasting the spices and sipping the wine of the feast to come. And that's it, my friends. Why do we praise the Lord? To delight in the one who did not leave us in our suffering, but came to us himself in Jesus Christ, to take on our dread, to give us the hope of a day that is to come when all we will know is the praise of God and delighting in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can be reminded, Lord, of these things that we often think about or maybe take for granted, of just how incredible a gift it is to praise you. Lord, that though you do not need it in any way, you do not need our praise, you invite us to praise you because pouring out of you is love that flows to us, that invites us to experience you, to praise you, to recognize you for who you truly are. And Lord, I pray that that would give us a sense of hope, that though we live in a world that is fraying at the edges, Lord, we look forward to the day that will come when we will praise you for all eternity. But that is all we would know, is the praise of you. And while that seems different to us, help us to know, Lord, and to believe and practice now that in praising you, we are delighting in you. There's nothing that could be better for us than that. So, Lord, we give you thanks through Jesus, who has invited us into relationship with you, to praise you for who you truly are and delight in you. Pray these things in his name. Amen.